continue our study this morning in Philippians. We are in Philippians chapter 1, and our text this morning is verses 19 through 26. If you'd like to turn to Philippians 1, 19 through 26. Before we start, I would like to ask a question. What are you living for? If someone were to ask you, what are you living for? How would you respond? What is your goal in life? We're all living for something. What it is that we live for is going to make all the difference in our life. An article I read this week said this: An insightful student of our culture wrote this observation on Americans just before he passed away. He said, "It is my observation that Americans are driven by two things, that we are driven by affluence and personal peace, or, to put it in common terms, that we're driven by cash and comfort." Now I hear some of you thinking, all right, so you have something against cash and comfort. I'm glad you asked that question. I have to say back to you, compared to what? Compared to poverty and pain? But then I have to ask, compared to Christ? That's a very important question, because life has a way of putting us in a bind, doesn't it? Life has a way of pushing us to the point of deciding whether or not the pursuit of cash and comfort will be more important to us or greater value to us than the pursuit of all that Christ wants us to do. The problem is that when we permit cash and comfort to begin to eclipse our commitment to Christ, we become vulnerable to stand among those who have betrayed Christ. So again, I say, what are you living for today? Cash, comfort, or Christ? Depending on how you answer that question is going to determine how you live out your everyday life. This is not something new. We have talked about this before. If you are living for cash, that is going to drastically change what you do and how you do it and who you are doing it for. Money will become your god, your idol, and this will change the way that you live your life. Your actions, your motives will be to do whatever you need to do to get more money. Same thing if you are living for comfort. That as well is going to change the way that you live and change your actions that you take in life. Now, of course, we know that it is not just limited to money or comfort that we can be living for. It could be relationships, family, fun, whatever it is that is controlling or motivating your life. A very well-known verse we are going to look at today is going to help make it known what Paul is living for. I want you today, as we look at this section of Philippians and see what Paul is living for, I want all of us to consider what it is that you are living for today. I'll read our passage this morning, Philippians 1, 19 through 26. Yes. Well, actually, I'm starting at the very end of verse 18, I should say. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. As we saw last week, how vitally important the gospel was to Paul. It was the motive of his life. Because of the gospel and the furtherance of the gospel, no matter Paul's circumstance or situation, he rejoiced and he spread that gospel message. It was the source of his joy and encouragement. Paul is encouraged and will rejoice, as the passage says, also in the prospect of his deliverance. We see in verse 18 that Paul says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice." That is the end of the sentence. We can see from that sentence that Paul's rejoicing in Christ proclaimed. Then the end of verse 18 starts a new sentence that continues to verse 19. The end of verse 18 says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." And verse 19 continues with that sentence that is started in 18. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." This is how we know Paul is rejoicing, not only in Christ being proclaimed, but also in the anticipation of his deliverance. Is this a reference to deliverance from his imprisonment? Paul did express confidence of release in several verses, but the immediate context puts the deliverance as somewhat connected to either life or death. And the inner struggle described in the next few verses makes one wonder if he would have stated the anticipated release of his trial with such certainty. Paul viewed his deliverance as being accomplished by two means. In verse 19 we see, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." The first was the effective prayers of the Philippians for him. The second was the support given by the Holy Spirit, who here he calls the Spirit of Jesus Christ. These two means were not unrelated. Paul may have regarded the Philippians' prayers as being answered by the Spirit's increased activity on his behalf. I don't want to quickly pass over the importance of prayer that we see in this verse. Prayer is such a powerful instrument for a Christian. To be able to intercede for one another, no matter how much the Philippians would have wanted to have the power to go and get Paul out of prison, they knew they could not. They did not have the authority to do so. So what did they do? They did what the song that we have sung many times says. Bow the knee, he is king of all the ages, bow the knee, God alone, on his throne, see him high and lifted up and bow the knee. Kneel before him, all adore him as you live to love him more, bow the knee. And then the second verse of that song says, in his hands he holds the power of creation. With his voice he spoke and all things came to be. Yet he hears each simple prayer I bring before him when I humbly seek his face and bow the knee. They turn to the great King of all the ages, their great God, and prayed. They prayed for Paul. They prayed for his deliverance. What about us? Do we turn to the only God and Savior and pray for others? Do you pray for one another? Do you intercede on behalf of those who are ill and struggling in this life? Or do you pray for your own needs alone? Or even worse, do you, instead of praying, turn to something else, like money or power or something of this world, to help in a situation? Prayer is such an important part of a Christian and their progress in their Christian life. We must make prayer and intercessory prayer for one another a priority. When we pray in His will, God is at work for us. If we interpret deliverance in the broadest sense, we understand Paul to say that regardless of the outcome of his immediate physical circumstance, he has every reason to expect spiritual victory to be his. In this time of waiting for the outcome of Paul's case, Paul had a well-founded hope that he would in no way be ashamed. We see this in verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. He has the confident hope that he will continue to maintain the courage that characterized his ministry. The expectation, full courage. This conveys the thought of openness, courage, boldness, and confidence in God. Paul wants Christ to be exalted, regardless of whether the verdict is life or death. Please note that Paul did not say, "I will honor Christ," but he said, "Christ will be honored." Paul was not relying on his own courage, but on the actions of the Holy Spirit, who would produce this result in response to the prayers of the people at Philippi and of Paul. Here we find Paul writing this letter to the church at Philippi. He is in prison, but he is rejoicing because the gospel is still being proclaimed. And he is also rejoicing in the deliverance of his current situation that he is in. He is fully confident that Christ will be honored in his life, whether that is through life or death. Then he makes the statement that is a very well-known verse, 21. Paul is confident in life or in death, as he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Look at the outlook Paul has. Look at the confidence in Christ Paul has to make such a statement. He is confident in his life or in his death. "For to me," this is showing that to Paul, his own faith was unshaken, regardless of the circumstances. No adverse decision from the court or the fear of his friends could change his firm belief about his current situation or the future situation. For Paul, to live is Christ. The very essence of Paul's present life was Christ and all that this entailed. Christ had become for him the motive of his actions, the goal of his life and ministry, the source of his strength. Paul's life was not about seeking his own way or seeking his own pleasures in this life. It was all about seeking the advancement of Christ. For him, to live is synonymous to serving Christ. So again, I ask, is to live, is Christ your testimony? Is Christ the motive for your actions, the goal for your life, the goal for your ministry, and the source of your strength? Is your living Christ? Or is your living cash and comfort that we talked about as we started today? Are you letting the things of this world be your purpose for living? If you had to fill in the blank today, what would your answer be? For to me, to live is blank. How would you fill in that blank in the verse? If it is not filled in with Christ, then it is filled in with me. No matter what that blank has in it, cash, comfort, entertainment, the pleasures of this world, or all those things, all of those things point to me. For to me to live is me. I am living for me, for my own selfish ambitions and desires. This thought of it not being about me is contrary thinking and teaching of this world. The world will tell you that you deserve that big house with the white picket fence and two bathrooms, of course. And you deserve that high-paying job that you may or may not even be qualified for. The world will tell you, do whatever you want to do. Do whatever makes you happy. But here we find Paul. Paul would say, for to me to live is Christ. This is a radical thought, especially today, to not live for yourself, but to live for another. What does this mean to live for Christ? We could spend a lot of time talking about that topic of what it means to live for Christ. But I will just say this. To live for Christ means to live in union with Christ. He becomes your all in all. We live in fellowship with Christ, communing with him, and depending on him for everything. It means growing in your knowledge of him and growing in your love for him, submitting to his will. Paul was completely confident in his will for Paul's life, whether that meant to keep living for Christ or dying and being with Christ forever. Every aspect of life is centered around Christ. We go to work every day, yes, to get a paycheck so we can live here in this world. But if you are living for Christ, you do not just go to work for that paycheck, but you go to work and you do your best and you work hard so you can glorify Christ in your work and at your work and with your coworkers. To live for Christ is to stop living for yourself and allow your motives and thoughts and actions to be centered on Christ. Paul does not end with to live is Christ, but he goes on to say, and to die is gain. For Paul to die would be seen as gain, because it would mean that Paul would be free, freed from his suffering here on this earth, to rejoice in Christ's presence. We can see that Paul's faith was secure, even when facing what could be the end of his life. His outlook on Christian hope was secure in Christ. If the Lord allowed him to keep on living, he would keep on living and serving Christ. If the Lord allowed him to die, he would see it as gain, for he knew he would be with Christ for eternity. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If he would continue to live as a result of a favorable outcome of his case, this would provide continued opportunity for him to labor fruitfully in the cause of Christ. As he goes on to say in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. For Paul, this never meant an easy life. His labor is establishing churches and bringing them to maturity. And that often meant frequent opposition, physical hardship, and much anguish. Yet he looked on his ministry as a challenge to be grasped, as fruit to be harvested, fruitful labor. And then when he says, which I shall choose, This is not meaning that Paul had the power or authority of choosing his fate, but it is referring to his personal preference. Paul was so committed to the will of God that both life and death held certain attractions. If the choice were left to him, he would not know what to decide. But how fortunate that God does not have us make the choice, for we know his way is perfect. We know Paul is not the one choosing if he will live and continue to glorify Christ or die and gain an eternity with Christ. We know it is the Lord's will and plan that will be carried out in his life. However, we see the inward struggle Paul has in the next two verses as he says, I am hard pressed between the two, living or dying. Verses 23 and 24 say, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. As Paul thought of his two outcomes, he felt himself in a dilemma. Though in his case, either outcome was a good one. He was not deciding what would be the worst of two evils, as we so often have to do today in this world. He was confident of which outcome was better for him. The two possibilities were continued life or sudden death by execution. Think with me, if you are facing execution or life based on the outcome of your court trial and being fully confident that whether the outcome is life or death, you win. You win because you are so focused on Christ that each outcome has great benefit. Paul writes, I am hard pressed between the two. We can see the divided nature of his thinking about his future. He goes on to give the reasons why he is having a hard time deciding which he would prefer. From the standpoint of what would be better for him, he had the desire to leave this life and be with Christ. Death for him would be a departure from his present state. It would not be a disaster, since it would cause Paul to be with Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. There was no question in Paul's mind as to the ultimate superiority of this. It was far better, as the verse says, because it would bring him to the goal of his Christian life. It would bring him rest from his labors and the joy of eternal fellowship in the very presence of the Lord, whom he loved. As he says in verse 23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. He's not talking about giving up or taking his own life, but he is so committed to Christ and so dedicated to the gospel that the thought of being at home in the presence of the Lord was far better. He knows he can only be with Christ if he is away from his body in death. And so the looming reality that he could be executed did not frighten or scare him. What hope he has in Christ. We see the reason in verse 23 that it would be far better to depart this life and be with Christ. But in verse 24, we see the reason to remain. Again, verse 24 says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul also recognized another point of view that his future might be. If he remained alive in the flesh, this would offer a certain advantage to his Philippian readers. He does not say specifically what the advantage was, but the obvious reference is his continued ministry to them and still providing guidance for them. Paul was confident that his life, his current situation, was in the Lord's hands, and that what occurred would bring glory to God, regardless of the specific outcome. This confidence he has in the Lord and his life being completely dedicated to Christ and his leading now leads him to say, I know that I will remain. What was the basis for this confidence? There is no information to support that Paul could have been given some new information about his trial, leading him to believe that he would be released. Also, there is no specific reference of some special revelation from God telling him that he would live and be released. The word no cannot be pressed to mean infallible knowledge, as in, I know my eternal security is in Christ. It is more likely that the statement represents his personal conviction based on what seemed to be the probable in light of all the factors happening. The need for many of his ministry outweighed his own need to be with Christ immediately. He had a hope of release. Nevertheless, because likelihood of release was only personal conviction, he makes allowances in his previous explanation for the possibility that things might not turn out in his favor. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in faith, verse 25 tells us. Paul's continued ministry to the Philippians would be focused on advancing their spiritual growth and deepening their joy in the Christian faith. The believer's life should not be still, but characterized by growth, by growing understanding of spiritual truths. This in turn will increase their joy as they grow more fully in the understanding of their knowledge of faith in Christ. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in faith. And then verse 26 says, so that in me you may have ample cause for glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. The joy Paul is talking about here was their cause to glory. The emphasis is not on the action itself, but on the basis for the glory, as the Philippians would experience the progress and joy that Paul's labors among them would produce. They would have a new and greater reason for overflowing with joy. This reason for glorying would be found in Christ Jesus. Of course, his ministry among them would enable them to see more clearly the riches of their salvation in Christ. We can clearly see the heart of Paul in this passage. The heart of Paul was for Christ and for the ministry of the gospel to grow and flourish. My prayer for all of us today is that we would have the outlook on life that Paul had, that we would have the spiritual insight to live for Christ. We know that in our own strength, this might seem like an impossible task, but we praise the Lord, we do not have to do this on our own. We do not have to rely on our own strength. We must rely on the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we depend on the grace and mercy of God that he gives us every day, that we can say what Paul says at the end of this letter. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, our Heavenly Father, how truly grateful and thankful we are, Lord, that we can live a life dedicated to you. Lord, we know that we can only do this in your strength and in your encouragement. So, Lord, today I pray and I ask that you would give us the strength, that you would give us the grace, the mercy that we need every day, to live our life dedicated to Christ. Lord, help us, guide us, direct us to have a heart for you. Lord, help us to turn away from our selfish ambitions. Help us to turn away from living a life dedicated to ourselves. Lord, help us to turn to you and live a life dedicated to Christ, that we may in our life glorify you. Lord, I humbly ask that you strengthen us today. Lord, I ask that we would have a life that Paul had, and that we would answer the question of what are we living for, that our answer would be Christ. But Lord, we know we need your strength to do this. Lord, we know that you will give us that strength every day. You renew, your mercies are new every morning. Lord, we just humbly ask that we would humbly serve and follow Christ and honor Christ in our life and in our death. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.